It's wonderful to be here. And yes, we have lived in the same street, Carol and I, for 53 years, down the road from you. And for many, many years, I used to jog 3 times a week. And I would indeed pray for this church. You can pray for it even when you're in your car, you know, and that's what I do as well. And I often used to meet Rob. And today I have to salute and honor Rob Burchup. And we used to meet and chat and share, have fellowship while on the road there. And that was very precious, because you're a very great and wonderful man of God. And the fruit of his life, of course, continues now at this time when we see this incredible church. It's very impressive to look out over you and see you guys. And of course, when you haven't seen people in a long time, you know, you all look one another up and down for storm damage. of the years, and but I've learned, you know, that there are 3 categories of life: youth, middle-aged, and you look good. And Harvey, you look good. And Renee, you look very, very, very good. And it's great to see Gloria here and Nelly. Gloria worked for years in our home. A great, great blessing to us. And wonderful to see all of you here. Pam has briefed me a little bit about the series that you are doing in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 6, and it's a mighty armor, isn't it? Paul wouldn't have talked about our needing an armor if there wasn't a fierce battle that we were caught up in. And he talks about our loins girded with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, then our feet shod with the equipment of the gospel of peace, or the armor, if you like, of God's shoes, as we see in that picture. And then the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the devil. And, you know, in ancient times, they used to throw a thing like an assegai, but on the end it had fire. And so if it fell at your feet, the ground around you caught fire. But then there was a kind of a shield. It was made of a type of resin. And if you held up the shield, the dart went into the shield and the resin quenched the flame. The flame was put out by the resin and the shield. So Paul says you must take this shield, which can quench the fiery darts of the devil. And then the helmet of salvation. That's what goes on in our head, in the kop. And most of our battles begin in the kop. Most of our battles are in the kop, in fact, of the things we see, we hear, we think, and then we finally do. And then the sword of the Spirit as the Word of God. And beloved, we need to be in the Word of God. I encourage you young people here, it's wonderful to see so many young. And, you know, to be in a habit of daily Bible reading, if you can get that started in your young lives, it will be the best habit, along with a devotional life, that you ever developed. So, maybe just in passing, I should notice, before I start on the shoes, is that there is no armor for the back. Have you noticed that? And I'm sure you can guess why. Because there's no defense, Christian defense, if you're running away. If you're running away from the battle and away from the enemy, there is no defense. Everything can hit you and will hit you. So we are committed and charged to be moving forward. And that's what our feet do. They carry us forward. David Livingstone said one time, anywhere provided it be forward. And so going forward means that it's something which is moving, which is intentional, proactive. It's moving out, using our feet to go out to the world and take the gospel of peace. So, beloved, this piece of equipment, those shoes, that piece of equipment is a call to action, a resolve to be active in witness, to be active in witness here in Hilton. Lots and lots and lots of very lost people in this little village. To be active here in Maritzburg, in KZN. And here in the country, what needs, beloved, we have to be here, active here in Africa, and an active by prayer. You can have a world ministry in prayer to go out to the world. Beloved, I hope in your prayers that Ukraine is there every day. Carol and I pray for Ukraine faithfully. We have a couple of missionaries there that we're connected to, that we pray for. They send us news of individual families and their names, where soldiers are desperately wounded or dying, and some have been brought back by the so much prayer of young mums who've been lost their husband in the fighting, and little children. We get their names, pray for them. Do it virtually daily. And pray for Volodymyr Zelensky and Olena, his wife, Alexandra, his son, and Kirilla, his daughter. Pray that the Russian pharaoh will have his chariots get stuck in the mud. It's terrible what's being done to Ukraine, beloved. So prayer takes you out to the world as part of that outward movement. So I want to urge you outwards. I was preaching once in Howick Community Church, and I made the suggestion that they have a sign over their door as they exit the church, which said, "You are now entering the mission field." And believe it or not, they put it there. I won't rebuke you if you don't put it on your door, but it's a very good thought, at least, to entertain in your heart and your mind that you are going out into the mission field to bring a word for Christ. And to ask how we're doing, it's worth asking ourselves, when did you last say a word for Jesus Christ out there in the secular world? When did you last do that? Or when did you last lead somebody to Christ? Last month? Last year? Year before? Never? Beloved, we have to ask ourselves these things, because the Lord wants us to be out there in active witness. So you put on those shoes. You put them on because you have an intent. And that's to go out. And you're going to be moving and you're going to be walking. So when I see this church, I can see you have already gone out, but I urge you more. I urge you to consider maybe house-to-house visiting in this area. I think there are lots of people around here who would love to come to a service like this if they were invited. You've got a lovely service going here, Pam, Doug, and you guys, Harvey. It's really wonderful. I've just really been very, very blessed by it this morning. So But some of you may feel in your hearts as we think about this. You may say, Michael, why should we bother? I mean, people don't really like it. It's a bit unpopular. Why bother? Tony Campolo, a great evangelist, as well as quite a funny one, some of you may have known him or heard of him, he told us one time, when he's on an aeroplane going from New York to Los Angeles, and he's feeling like he wants to witness, and the person sitting next to him on the seat says, open conversation, you know, what do you do? And he says, well, I'm a sociologist and I lecture at a university, which he did. Oh, then he said they have a great conversation all the way to LA, and he might lead him to Christ. But he said, if he's tired and weary and he doesn't want to talk to anyone, the person says, what do you do? He says, I'm a Baptist evangelist. Then he says, they dive behind the New York Times, protect themselves, and they don't come out until the plane lands in Los Angeles, because this is a scary guy. And they feel a bit hostile to what they might hear. So I want to suggest to you today that there are three compelling reasons why we should bother. And they are in the Bible's most favorite text of John 3:16. That God so loved the world, that's the imperative of the love of God, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's the negative reason. The imperative reason of the love of God, the negative reason, so they should not perish, then the positive reason, so that they should find eternal life. And of course our Lord said we needed to do this. We needed to go out, the Great Commission given different forms, all four Gospels early in the book of Acts, to go out. And his last words were about going into all the world and taking the gospel to every creature. And his last words need to be our first concern. People's last words are pretty important. They need to be our first concern. So the imperative then of the love of God. God so loved. Dear ones, the world needs this love. And it is an expression of love, of the love of God, to tell people about Jesus Christ. The love of God won't easily reach the world unless the agents of love tell people and show it out in practice of their lives. And it's a tremendous love. And we were beautifully led in that little communion. I loved it this morning. Thank you so much, Edgar. And it speaks about the cross of Christ. Someone says, how far will God go with us? The cross answers, all the way. Nothing held back. So love motivates people to go to the ends of the earth to take the gospel. I'm privileged to know many people laboring for the Lord in faraway places. They could never do it but for the love of Christ. And often we can be in situations when there's just a need and a moment to express that love. Carol and I had the privilege of going to India one time when our son-in-law, Gary Kirsten, was the coach of the Indian cricket team. And oh, we got to love India. I battled after that to support South Africa because Gary was coaching India, and India won the World Cup. So we loved India, and we were there. And there were some days between some games, and Carol and I flew up to Nepal to Kathmandu, because I was set on seeing Mount Everest, which I've loved the thought of all my life since I was a child. And on the plane, at the window seat, was a young girl, and Carol and myself. And we said to her, where are you going? She said, I'm going to Kathmandu. She said, why are you going? I said. She said, to seek cosmic power. That's a dangerous thing to say to an evangelist. Very dangerous. And it welled up love in my heart, I have to say, in our hearts. Here's this young woman, lovely young girl, traveling these things to come to a remote place, basically blanket in idolatrous Hinduism, to seek cosmic power. And we said to her, young friend, you don't have to go. She came from Moscow. You don't have to go to Kathmandu to find cosmic power. You can find it in Moscow. You can find it on this plane. Because Jesus said, all power in the cosmic, in the cosmos. That's cosmic power. All power in the cosmos and on earth is given to me. Our Jesus said that, beloved. So we asked her if she ever knew much about Jesus. She said, no. Would you read a little New Testament if you gave you one? And I had one in my pocket that I always carried. I said, would you read it if I gave it to you? Yes, she would. And I gave her a little tract. I'm unable, sadly, to say whatever came of that. But I can say that both Carol and I felt a tremendous love for her. And one doesn't always feel it or always be aware of a moment of need, but we saw one there. So, beloved, let the love of Christ, hey, move through you. Then there is the negative. Nobody wants really to face the negative in John 3:16, yet it's there. You hardly ever hear it preached on. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not what? You believe it? Believe it? I'll tell you what. You better. Because that's what our Lord said. Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I'm not going to exegete what perishing means. Whatever it is so horrific and awful that our Lord Jesus came to this earth, that God sent his Son to prevent that from happening to people. I've had the privilege of knowing Billy Graham quite well. And whenever I heard Billy preach, I was thinking, here is a man who really believes in the lostness of people without Christ. Beloved, people are lost. Jesus said, Luke 19:10, I've come to seek and save the lost. Luke 15, he told a parable. Not three parables, one parable. Luke 13:3 says, he spoke this parable. But a lost sheep, lost by nature, a lost coin, lost by circumstance, a lost son, lost by choice. Lost, lost, lost. By nature, by circumstances, by choice. We are lost. And the devil's temptation, the primeval temptation to Adam and Eve was, has God said, thou wilt die? You will not die. That's the satanic word. And it's come into our churches, it's come into congregations, it's come into seminaries, it's come into religious departments of universities. You shall not die. All religions are saying the same. And then I tell witness about a week ago, there was an article, I don't know if you saw it, all religions, signs and symbols of all of them. The cross was there. It was one of about 12. All saying the same thing. They're not. In many ways, I wish they were, but they're not. If there's one doctrine I would like to take out of the New Testament, if I could, it's one about the lostness and judgment and condemnation on those who do not put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. I wish I could take that out. It's very philosophically attractive. But I can't take that out because it's there. It's embedded. It's embedded, beloved, in the New Testament. Romans 6:23, we all know it. The wages of sin is death. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? 2 Peter 3:7 speaks of the destruction of ungodly men. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 speaks of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord for those who do not know God or obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So there it is. There was a great professor of New Testament at Oxford University called Professor Quick, and he said the strain of anti-universalist teaching in the New Testament can hardly be regarded by the impartial mind as other than conclusive. Anti-universalistic teaching. Universalism, guys, some of you young may not know this, says that everybody will be saved regardless. He says a strain of anti-universalism in the New Testament cannot be regarded as anything other than conclusive. That is what it says. And you know what, beloved? The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. Right? You're nodding. Thank you. It's important. I was once driving down the town, and I went up down our little road and out to the garage. And at the garage there, I saw an ambulance, lights flashing, and I saw ambulance attendees rushing into the garage with a stretcher. Wonder what's happening? So I pulled in, and they came out with an old Indian guy, but he wasn't so old, maybe 50s. That's teenager, as far as I'm concerned. I'm in my 87th year. So anyone who's 57 is just a chicken. So they were bringing this guy out, and it was Vladivol, my old friend. He'd often given me petrol. Chatted to him, a lovely fellow. Oh my, he looked too dreadful. He had a fearsome heart attack, apparently. The only thing, they were bundling him into the ambulance, and they shut the door. And I just felt the Lord said, run up there and say, open the door. I ran up and I said, please, this is my friend. Open the door. And I climbed up to the open door. There was Vladivol, perspiration all over his body, shaking, shivering, in a dreadful state. I said, Vladivol, I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. He's died for you to forgive your sins and give you eternal life. Now, Vladivol, I want you to say a prayer. Lord Jesus, remember me. The thief on the cross said it, and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Vladivol, say, Lord Jesus, remember me. And the words came out, Lord Jesus, remember me. He died on the way to hospital. I believe I'll see Vladivol. Just a few weeks ago, or a couple of months ago now, some friends phoned me, and they told me about an old school friend of mine who was in extremis. I'd kept in touch with him on and off. He was arguably the richest man in South Africa, or one of them. And he was in extremis. That means he was in sort of last gasp. And I said to his daughter, "May I speak to him?" And she said, "Well, I don't think so tonight. You must ring in the morning." So I rang in the morning, and she said, "No, he can't say anything." I said, "Listen, please, I want to pray for him, and just leave him with me." They said, "He can't speak." So I said to him, "My brother, I'm here, your friend from Michaelhouse, 1951, when we were together. I want you to say, 'Lord Jesus, remember me.'" Oh, they thought I was bold because they said he couldn't speak. And I listened. "Lord Jesus, remember me." I said, "Brother, say it again. Lord Jesus, remember me." They were the last words he said. Died just a little bit after that. The family asked me to go and preach at the funeral. Oh, what a privilege. Oh, he sent me a jet. Woo, a little private jet. Business jet. I've just told African Enterprise, "Please, I want one of those." You know, if you're an evangelist, you're nobody till you've got your private jet, you know. That's what they say in America sometimes. Oh my, what a breakfast they gave. I flew down and I spoke. And I had that whole congregation of friends and mourners. At the end of my talk, I said, "I want you all, if you feel free, to say with me, 'Lord Jesus, remember.'" The whole lot said it. Beloved, with dying people, that's a great prayer because it's so simple. They can put it by their bed and say it every night. "Lord Jesus, remember." So, beloved, so they shouldn't perish. That's why. Now, Pam told me, if you go more than 30 minutes, we have a trapdoor in our church. It will open up. You will drop 300 feet into boiling oil, and that will be the end of you. So I must close. But the last part, of course, and the most glorious, is that you may have eternal life. That is so wonderful. As Pam said at university, I was led to Christ by a fellow student. October 25th, 1955. And I found eternal life. Before that, I had found a bit of Christianity at home, my home church in Lesotho, where we grew up, and at Michaelhouse. Michaelhouse had preached the gospel to me, but I hadn't registered it. I was still into something nominal. But then he told me how I could open my heart to Christ. He said, "Jesus standing at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." That morning in a little room in Cambridge, I knelt with my friend before breakfast one day when we were going to the college breakfast. We'd just been to church together. Then we were waiting for the breakfast. I knelt and I prayed, "Lord, I receive you as my Savior. I surrender to you as my Lord. As my Lord, I open the door of my heart to you as my friend, and I ask you to come in." You know what? He did. He did. Everything changed for me. I had come to know him. And that was what my friend asked me, "Do you know Christ?" I said, "But Robbie, haven't we just been to communion together?" He said, "I didn't ask you that." I said, "Do you know him?" Well, I said, "I don't know what you're talking about." He said, "You can know him if you do this. A personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Of course, that changed my whole life. And he's walked with me all the way through. Led me, guided me. Led me to my right life partner in Carol, 53 years now. Hey, you guys, pray about your life partner. You start now and keep praying. For the Lord to lead to you, the one of his choice. And be patient. It's better to be single than wish you were, you know. Hear me. Oh, he's so wonderful. Your life is in his care. You know him. You have eternal life. And then when you die, go through that door. I know when you're nearly 87, that can happen to you any day. Well, I'm really excited about death, actually. I don't fancy the process. If it's sudden, one of you run over me in Flamingo Drive, that would be better than, you know, a long disease or something. But anyway, what's going to happen thereafter is exciting. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has there entered the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love him. Amen. That's why, beloved, you put those shoes on and you go out to the world with this most glorious of all messages. Will you do that? And if there's anyone here and you've not yet taken Jesus for yourself, do it today. You can say, Lord Jesus, come to my heart today. Lord Jesus, remember me. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Lord Jesus, I take you as my Savior. Lord Jesus, I surrender to you as my Lord. Lord Jesus, I want you in my heart as my friend. Just say it. Say it. Call on him, beloved, right there where you sit. Say, Jesus, come to me. Lord Jesus, remember me. Today is my moment of decision of giving my life to you so that I may walk with you, may not be lost, but walk with you all my days till I enter into the unimaginable wonders, Lord, of glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Pam, for holding.